Heavenly Father, would you meet us where we are this morning? God, would you open our eyes? Would you give us understanding? Would you incline our hearts to your truth? God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, you're a God of truth, and that we can come to you in our good days and our bad days. You love us. God, would you help us to see who you are in a new way today? In Jesus' name, amen. What doctrine or widely held Christian belief causes uncertainty in your mind about God? Or what makes it difficult for you to believe in Jesus? For those who've been Christian for most of your life or for a few years, think back. What caused hesitation in the beginning of your journey? What caused hesitation throughout? What causes doubt today, right? We're still human. We have doubts, we have questions, uncertainties. As I've engaged in various spiritual conversations, as I've read articles, talked with some of you about objections or objections by our culture, some of the themes that come to mind, right, are if God is good and loving, what about all the evil and suffering in the world? And not just out there, right, in my own life. Or if God is real and loving, how could he banish people to an eternal punishment? Or how about the Old Testament, right? What God did to the men, women, children in the Old Testament. Or maybe this, and possibly most damaging of all, if God is real and good, why do some people, why does the church, maybe worldwide, do some of the most hurt, right? Some people who claim to follow him hurt or take advantage of others. Ever wrestle with some of those, something like that? Maybe you are right now. For all humans, us in this room, for the Jews in our passage, there will be questions about life, who we are, how the world goes around, who is God real, and everything in between. The challenge is, though, when compared to an all-knowing God, right, our scope and depth of knowledge is limited. So while scriptures have answers to the questions, sometimes they're not as satisfying as we'd like. In our text this morning, the Jews had a question they wanted an answer to, except their question didn't revolve around a specific doctrine or truth. It revolved around Jesus, to Jesus, right? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the promised deliverer? And Jesus, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, gives them more than they bargained for as he continues to unveil who he is and what his mission is about. So if you're new today or just joining us, I want to draw us back and for all of us to remember one of the driving verses for John that we've seen is John 20, 30, and 31, which reads this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as we read our text this morning, would you see this truth afresh? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised deliverer, the Son of God. And in that truth, there's good news. In that truth, there's abundant life. We've been in the Gospel of John again through the first 10 chapters. We'll take a break for Advent, for the Christmas season, then we're going to continue on in the Gospel of John into the new year. So let's start again, John 10, verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The Feast of Dedication was not one of the seven commanded feasts in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, chapter 23, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, which we know more often as Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. So what then is the Feast of Dedication? It was and still is an important feast in the lives of the Jewish people, and it's better known by most of us as its more common name, Hanukkah. An eight-day festival celebrating the rededication of the temple after it was overtaken and defiled by the Seleucid Empire in 164 BC. For the history buffs, you can go learn more. For the rest of us, that's probably enough info. During this feast, Jesus is walking the outer courts and the Jews approach. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us. Verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Jesus is the Christ. It's the first part of our big idea this morning. Christ is not Jesus's last name. Right? We probably all have thought that in some way, shape, or form, maybe at some point in life, maybe even now. It's a title, Christ, coming from the Greek word Christos, connected to the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed one, chosen one. If you've heard of or seen the TV series The Chosen, the name makes sense, right? Jesus is the Christ. We get the sense throughout this passage and the previous accounts in the Gospel of John that the Jews, who often are religious leaders, aren't necessarily asking this question, are you the Christ, because they want to know. But rather, they're trying to corner Jesus, a game of gotcha, getting him to say something where they can gather evidence and use it against him. Why would they do that? Because the title Christ, Messiah, had significant political and social weight. At that time, right, the Jewish people weren't a sovereign nation. They were people under the Roman Empire. And as the Old Testament proclaimed over and over again, they were waiting for a deliverer, a king who would finally set them free, restore the land of Israel once and for all. So when Jesus came, they saw who he was. They had concerns. For Jesus to explicitly declare at this moment in the temple, the center of the worship, for the Jewish people, I am the Christ, would certainly cause an uproar. So their question, a trap, more than a hunger to know the truth. And Jesus responds in a way that says, I've answered this, but you haven't heard. So that begs the questions. When has Jesus told them? Why haven't they heard? By saying, I've told you, Jesus is definitely pointing back to what he's already said in the gospel and what already he's done. Like during the previous 10 chapters of the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus turn water into wine. Jesus heal a man who is not able to walk for not 10, not 20, not 30, but 38 years. I mean, could you even imagine that? Not being able to walk and then being able to walk. And these Jewish leaders saw it. We've seen Jesus restore sight to a blind man. We've seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people with the McDonald's kids meal, or Chick-fil-A maybe, right? Not literally, but basically. And beyond that, Jesus proclaimed so many truths that said, I am the Christ, without saying, I am the Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life and the living water, the one who quenches your deepest hunger and thirst. He said, I'm sent from God, the light of the world, the good shepherd who cares deeply, who lays down his life for the sheep. And his most outright claim in John 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Claiming to be God as he pointed back to the Old Testament, Exodus 3, when God said, I am who I am. So all the miracles, all the knowledge, and the Jews still don't see it. They don't believe it, for which we can draw this conclusion. Believing in Jesus isn't simply a logical or rational decision. It's not a if-then, if I see this, then I believe this. Are you here today and think, if only Jesus would do this miracle, then I would believe. Or only if Jesus would heal this person, then I would believe. God can and does use evidence, miracles, to make himself known. But this passage highlights a more nuanced truth, that even if we see God's miracles, belief isn't guaranteed. The Jews had all the evidence in the world, and still, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? The primary hurdle to believe in God runs deeper. Verse 26, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Jesus is saying, if you were my sheep, if you were my people, you would recognize everything I've done thus far, everything I've told you, and you'd have your answer. But the Jewish people here, and we'll see this later on, chapter 11 is a pivotal turning point in the Gospel of John. The Jewish people here were far more concerned about maintaining their status, their social, political peace, their identity as stout Jews, than recognizing the power of Jesus, the miracles, and saying, wow, this guy, this dude has to be the Messiah, has to be God. Jesus then leans further into this truth in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sit here for a moment. Jesus has sheep, and he knows them. One of the hardest, in my opinion, and most nuanced Christian doctrine is the belief and the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, God's election and human choice. What is God's role in my spiritual journey? What's my role? When and how does my heart change from a spiritual condition of unbelief to a spiritual condition of belief? For me, when I was around 8, I was riding into town with my dad. Car ride with dad. We're having a spiritual conversation. He's talking about Jesus. I probably didn't understand most of it, but he was sharing the good news, what it meant to follow Jesus, what it meant to believe in Jesus. And it was in that moment I proclaimed Jesus as Lord, professing faith as Christ as my Savior, which we'll talk more in a moment. What does that exactly mean? But in that car ride, as Jesus calls it in John chapter 3, I believe I was born again. Or as the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 says, God removed my heart of stone and gave me a new heart, a new spirit, alive and able to see God for who he truly is, his goodness, his beauty, his love, freed from the power of sin. In our text today and throughout the entire Bible, we get a sense that only those who Jesus knows know Jesus. The Jews made it seem like if they just had a clear answer, they would believe. But that was a fallacy. They had plenty of evidence. So what did they need? God's grace. God's grace to open their eyes and let them see the truth for who Christ was and is. The same is true for you and I today. Without God's grace, none of us would be Christian. None of us would be able to see. That's why in the letter of Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from you. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." If you're a Christian, it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what I've done, but God's grace to reveal Jesus for who he truly is, the Messiah, the Christ. Which leads to the second part in verse 27. Jesus, or the sheep of Jesus, hear his voice and follow him. To believe in Jesus is to hear the good news and respond. What's the good news? Right? Dean always says he's a preacher of good news. It's the best news I can have for you this morning. God loves you. He created you, but sin separated you from God. Isaiah 64, we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous or good deeds are like a polluted garment. Even our good deeds aren't that good. Even our good deeds are often done in ways that are more about us than about others. In the eyes of God, all of us have gone astray, sheep without a shepherd. We've trusted in something else besides him. Sin broke that relationship with God. This goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But thanks be to God. The good news, Jesus was sent, lived a holy life, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in Christ's victory, God offers us new life, new hope, new heart. And as Romans 10 states, this is our response, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The good news, in short, is that Christ died so we may live. The sheep hear Jesus' voice and follow him. If you're a Christian here today, which is most of us, we're in church, right? Would this be a reminder to follow the Good Shepherd? George Strait, I think he was a country singer, some country folks in here, said, write this down, take a little note, right? That's a song somewhere out there. I'm not a huge song guy, music guy. Write this down. We all desperately need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd daily so that we can respond. Not often do we go without a meal or something to drink every day. The voice of the Good Shepherd should have that weight for our life. Right? If you go 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 12, 15, 40, 100 days without food, without water, you're going to be starving. You're going to be so parched. Are you creating space in your day to hear the voice of the shepherd? Which of foremost is through the written word, yes, through community, through Sunday gatherings, the corporate word preached. But are you creating space in your day to hear the voice of the shepherd? Or is it getting drowned out by the rest of life? And when you hear it, do you respond? Because when we don't, we start to drift to the voice that's over here that's proclaiming life but leads to death. Or we drift to this truth hidden in destruction, or the voices even right in our mind that maybe are telling part truth but don't always tell the whole truth. Jesus, his sheep hear his voice and respond. They follow him. He then continues with more truth over his sheep. Verse 28, eternal life, never to perish, eternal security. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you've been a Christian for a while, we all wrestle with, right, what about our friend? What about our family member who's no longer a Christian? That's a common question. And there's, I think, a whole day we could spend around that question. What we do know from this verse is eternal life is a gift from God. It's not a get out of hell free card, right? Earlier in John 10:10, Jesus proclaimed, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Some of us here today thinking we're living a good life, and maybe by the world's standard, we are. Maybe by your standard, you are, but the reality is, unless it's centered around the good shepherd, around Jesus, it's not as good as we may think. What if right now we're living what we think is a good life, but missing out on the best? Freedom, hope, rest. Or maybe today your life's in turmoil. Things aren't going well. Jesus sees, God sees. Last week we read Psalm 23. The good shepherd who will walk us through the valley of death. The comforter. Jesus offers eternal life, abundant life, and yes, suffering, trials are guarantee. Jesus walked the path before us, the path to the cross that led to his death. Jesus brought the kingdom of God so that we might live today. It's not a when we get there, then that's abundant life, but today. And that good life can't be taken. Why? Because nothing can take Jesus' sheep from him. Verse 29, God is greater than all. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus stuns the Jews as he declares to be united with God himself. For the Jewish people, a core prayer day and night for them was called the Shema. It was prayed morning, night. Let me read it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he knows exactly what he's doing and how it would provoke the Jews. God is one, but differently than you thought. One God. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all distinct persons, yet unified, a biblical truth described as the Trinity. It speaks to the kind of unity God has in thought, will, and activity. Again, another one of these truths we could spend a whole morning talking through. What are the implications of? Jesus goes beyond simply claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, but claims to be God himself, for which the Jews pick up stones to execute, which the Old Testament law, right, prescribed for anyone who claimed to be God. Unless, of course, it was God himself. Jesus is the Christ. And now surrounded by a hostile crowd, I can't even imagine, right? It's like some of you, it's going to be a bad memory, and I'm sorry, and that's a genuine I'm sorry. Like middle school, high school, right? Some of you experienced bullying at the depths. It brings you back to some of those scenes of you've got a mob around, someone in the middle, helpless, but But Jesus isn't helpless as God himself. He doubles down and defends his position as the Son of God with a provoking and clever question. Verse 32. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being man, make yourself God. 2,000 plus years removed from this moment, it's a little easier to see the irony. Jesus is not a mere human making himself to be God, but rather God himself, who took on flesh, dwelt among us. We all have a tendency to fit God into a certain mold. All of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, which isn't always bad, right? It's not always bad. But if we cling too tightly to our perception of God rather than who God has revealed himself to be, we may miss God entirely. It's like assuming you know someone else without ever asking them who they are or taking the time to get to know them. Don't you love when people do that to you? Right, assume your motives, assume your intentions, assume your thoughts, assume your actions. No, we don't love that. We don't enjoy that. I think this gives us compassion for the Jews in a way, right? They had a perception of who Jesus would be. It gives us insight into the disdain they had for Jesus. But nothing Jesus did, nothing Jesus could say would change their minds. They didn't want to hear him out. They wanted to maintain the image of what they thought Christ should be or who Jesus should be. So that gives us all this question. What ways have you put God in a box of who he is? In what ways have you put God in a box of who he is or what he should do? What ways have you assumed God's motives, God's intentions, God's thoughts? Plead to God to open our eyes and our hearts, to reveal himself to us, to show that he is the way. Those questions you wrestled with, are wrestling with, that he has an answer that satisfies. In verse 34, Jesus responds to the Jews this way. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus is quoting one sentence, one part from the Old Testament to refute the Jews' logic. Psalm 82:6. Let me read verses 6 and 7. I said you are gods, sons of Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Jesus' knowledge and mastery of the scriptures collides with the Jewish leaders' mastery and knowledge of the scriptures. For us mere mortals, I'm one of them, I was reading this, I'm like, huh? We're like, what happened? It's like listening to a detailed conversation of someone in an industry that's not your own, right? If you've ever sat in that conversation, it's a foreign language. We got Jimmy, the therapist, PT guy in here, talking about the vastus lateralis or something, I don't know. It's the quad muscle, Jimmy. I leaned on Pastor Mike and Kyle for some help in this section, so stick with me. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Elohim is translated both as God, big G, and God, little g. It's a word that God often uses for himself. But in Psalm 82, Elohim is used by God, big G, to describe little g, God. Now, scholars disagree if this little g God is spiritual beings or are spiritual beings, angels and such, or if it's human authorities and judges. And we don't have time to get into the details, but here's the bottom line. Jesus argues that if in the law, in the scripture, big G God can refer to someone else, either spiritual beings or human judges, that's little g God, then it shouldn't be a surprise for Jesus himself to claim Son of God, especially when his good works witness to who he is. Or put it differently, D.A. Carson, the quote should be up there, said this, a theologian of our day. In the heat of the Jews' opposition to what they hear Jesus to be saying, they are partly right. He does make himself equal with God. They are partly wrong This fact does not establish a competing God, and they are profoundly mistaken. They have not grasped the flow of their own scriptures to see how Jesus fulfills them. The mob does not provide him with a leisure for a cool theological dialogue, so he administers a short, sharp shock, a scriptural reason why they should not take umbrage or offense just because he calls himself the Son of God. Jesus erodes their logic and gets some breathing room for his closing remarks. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Just look at my resume. You would see. You would have your answer. You would believe. But it makes no difference, does it? Their minds are made up. He flees. And as our passage concludes, we get another glimpse that not all reject Jesus. Not all despise him. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Jesus is the promised deliverer, the Christ, the Son of God. As we come to the end here, throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus say that truth over and over and over again in a different way. Some will believe, some won't. Who do you say Jesus is? Scriptures don't really leave a lot of gray. Is he who he says he is, or is he not? And if he is, what does that mean for us today? If you're here just exploring the Christian faith, thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. This is a place to ask good questions, to engage. Our prayer is that you would see, hear the good news that Jesus offers and respond. If you are a Christian, let me ask these questions as we close. Is there anything you've placed in your life as king above Jesus? Your family, your job, your hobbies, yourself. What would change for all of us if we truly lived like Jesus was Christ, the Son of God? We can't earn our way into God's favor. We can't do good enough to reach the standard. Jesus met that for us. Jesus took the punishment of sin for us. But in the words of Paul in Romans 12, I'd like to close. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our lives matter. Christ died for you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing in this world will satisfy apart from him. Run to him. Hear the voice of the shepherd. Cling to him. Create space in your day to be at his feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and all-powerful King. Holy Spirit, would you help us to see that you are who you say you are? God, that you are one in three persons. That Jesus came to this world, took on flesh, experienced temptation, experienced suffering, but kept the way, pursued the mission in front of him, which meant death, but it didn't end there. God, we thank you that in 3 days you rose, Jesus, and you give us new life, that all who believe, all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Heavenly Father, would you help us each day to lean on that truth, to seek you in your word, to seek you in community, to lay aside whatever weight may be holding us down. We thank you that we're not alone. Thank you that we have a body of brothers and sisters to lean on. Would you lead and guide the rest of our time this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in response with singing and giving of tithes and offerings. If you're new, if you're a guest, if you're visiting, please feel no pressure to give. We want you to give as you feel led for those who call this church your home, as we believe everything we have is God's. And so let's stand. Let's continue to worship God in song and by the giving of our tithes.
What is our